So we are continuing our series today that we're calling Rise Up, where this is a challenge to every one of us to step forward in our faith and to be God's hope in our community. But ultimately, before we can be hope to others, we have to fortify our relationship with God. We have to grow that passion, which is what we talked about last week. Because if you're not very motivated about your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are going to be a terrible person to share the good news of the gospel with anybody. Because they're going to say, if it doesn't change you, how can it change me? And so last week we saw how ultimately just worshiping God will lead to greater passion in your life. And then in return, as you have a greater passion, your response will be to want to worship God. And today we're going to talk about Jesus' command to be a good Christian. So if you want to open your Bibles to just kidding. Jesus never tells us to just be good Christians. In fact, Jesus never uses the word Christian. The first place that Christian shows up in our Bibles is in Acts chapter 11. It says the people in Antioch were the first people to start calling the followers of Jesus Christians. So Jesus never used that word. What was very common throughout the New Testament to describe those who were closest to Jesus was to call them disciples. It's because all the rabbis in the Jewish faith, they had disciples. Those were the people who followed behind them to learn what they had to teach, what they had to say, who were just writing down everything that they could absorb from their leader, their rabbi, their teacher. And so sometimes when we see Jesus talking about his disciples, or I should say the Bible describing Jesus' disciples, it's only referring to his 12 disciples that are named. But there are other times where it refers more broadly to just all the people who were following Jesus. There was a much larger group of disciples that he had who followed him around, learning from him. It included men and women. That's why when Jesus had ascended into heaven and he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, there were 120 people waiting in that room. So Jesus had a much broader group of disciples than just the 12 named disciples. But so when we think often of disciples, we're thinking about those who are specifically learning from teaching. In the church, when we talk about discipleship, we're often talking about learning, memorizing, reading the Bible, going to a class, Bible study. Does that make sense? Maybe you've gone through a discipleship class or a discipleship program that was 12 weeks, and it had a beginning and it had an end. And then you could say, I graduated from discipleship class. But that's not how we see Jesus talking about what it means to be a disciple. In fact, Jesus, if you go through the Bible, and I did this last night, it took a while. Jesus doesn't use the word disciple very often himself. In fact, when he does, he's normally talking with other Jewish leaders who referred to their own followers as disciples. And so he was using it as shorthand to describe like his followers in a language that they would know. It's like my kids, they don't call me dad. My kids are adopted, if you don't know that. They call me Ryan because they were like 8 and 12 when they moved into our house. But when they're with their friends, they'll be like, yeah, my dad. So they use that term for me when they're with other people who use the term dad. Jesus didn't use the term disciples often or ever that I found when he was talking with them. It was when he was talking with other people who had the expectation for that term. Instead, Jesus uses very different language. And it's language I use a lot on purpose. And that is that Jesus most often said, follow me. He refers to his followers. He refers to those who come after me. That's the language of Jesus. When he calls Simon Peter from the boat, he says, follow me. When he calls Levi, who's called Matthew and wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he goes to the tax collector booth and he says, follow me. In Luke chapter 1, when he's talking with Philip, he says, follow me. When he encounters the rich young ruler, he tells him, come and follow, or he says, sell all your earthly possessions and then come and follow me. The language of Jesus is not come be my disciple, be a learner, get all this head knowledge. The language of Jesus is come and follow me. And when you read through the Gospels, you'll see that following Jesus is what it seems that everyone was doing, which isn't too unlike our world today. Let's honestly think about it. The majority of Americans, by far, claim to be Christians. They would say, yes, I wear that title of Christian. But is that all that God wants from us, is to just claim a label for ourselves? Now, a smaller subset of people in our community perhaps have gone through a discipleship class. They've gone through that period of learning and training and development. But is that all God wants, is for you to say, I did it, check it off, and claim I'm done with discipleship. I'm done with growing in my knowledge about Jesus. I want to show you today, Scripture is very clear here. Jesus isn't looking for people who just claim to be Christians, who just wear the label, who when they're in public, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. And he isn't looking for people who have just accomplished the class. They've gone to the discipleship training, and now they can say, check, I'm done with that. He's looking for people who are willing to rise up and respond with every aspect of their being when he calls you to follow him. He's looking for followers day in, day out, with every single decision of your life. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 for most of today. Next week, we're going to flip into Luke chapter 10. So we see kind of some movement of how Luke describes the growth of his disciples as Jesus challenges them to rise up. And so we're going to kind of follow those steps. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, there's kind of a famous little verse there. We pick up, it says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower. So I'm reading in the NLT, if any of you wants to be my follower. If you have the NIV in front of you, the NIV says, whoever wants to be my disciple. And what's fascinating there is the NIV adds the word disciple, but it's not there in the Greek. Jesus never says, if you want to be my disciple. The actual Greek words that Jesus said literally would be, if anyone wishes to move behind me. Those were Jesus' words. If anyone wishes to move behind me. So the New Living Translation says, if any of you wants to be my follower, to move behind me. The NIV takes the step of, well, when we say a follower of Jesus, that's really a disciple. So they add that word. Does that make sense? But Jesus' language is to talk about following. It's not to talk about like a category, a disciple. It's to say, take the action, move behind me, come and follow me. And as we continue that verse, let's keep going. So if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's his challenge. Give up your own way. Some of you might have deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What Jesus is doing here is he's differentiating the crowd from the followers of Jesus. And there is a huge difference between the crowd and being a follower of Jesus. The crowd followed Jesus. We see throughout Scripture as we read all these stories, Jesus seems to always have a crowd behind him. But we have to understand what the crowd is after. They're following Jesus from a distance. And they're doing it because they are seeking their own self-interest. They want to see for themselves the miracles. They want to receive maybe the bread of life when Jesus performs the feeding of the 5,000. They want to see what is going on with this guy that everybody is talking about. But the crowd is also, they like to follow Jesus on their own terms. And when he does something they don't like, they're very quick to abandon him. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood. Guess what? the crowd was like, nope, I'm out of here, Jesus. And they took off. And Jesus looked around and all he saw were his followers, his 12. Because his followers were following right behind Jesus. They're seeking to imitate him. They're trying to learn from him. They wanted to be like him. And they were deeply committed to him. So when he said the hard teachings, rather than just stepping away, they leaned in and they wanted to understand it for themselves. They weren't doing it just because they wanted to receive the good things, but because they wanted to receive the greatest thing, and that was a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Son. It's kind of like the difference, you're going to love this analogy, between livestock and children. I have learned livestock will follow me anywhere around the pasture so long as I have a treat, right? If they know they can get something from me. Michelle and I, last week, we walked all around the outside of our pasture. I just wanted to check out the electric fence, and my donkeys followed the entire way around because Michelle normally keeps a treat in her winter coat pocket, okay? They are following from a distance, and they're very much seeking their own self-interest. That's all they want. But if I ever need to do anything for my animals, for medical care, so I'm coming to them, like we need to get the flies out of their eyes, or we need to give them the dewormer, when it's on my terms, all of a sudden, all the livestock scatters. They only want to be around me for what they want. But if I need to accomplish something, they have no interest in me. Children, on the other hand, are doing this the right way. They follow mom everywhere. They want to imitate mom. They say the same things that mom says, even if mom doesn't want them to say those things. Like, even when things are hard, even when the child is hurt or disciplined or receives a spanking, after that, the child still wants to be close to mom because there's a relationship there. There's a commitment there. That child has a bond with mom in a way that livestock does not have a bond with me, right? This is what's going on in our spiritual lives. Some people just want to stay far away from Jesus, see what's going on, and maybe get a treat every once in a while. Others say, Jesus, I just want to be with you. So I'm going to follow you wherever you go, even if it's hard, even if you discipline me. I'm going to be there because I love you. That's what Jesus is saying here. And in order to do that, you have to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. So it's not a call to just go through a program. It's not just a Bible study, though both those things might be part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's not a call to live out your faith when it's just easy and everything's going well. It's a call to live out your faith even when things are hard. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Come and follow me. Give up some of your comforts and be willing to do the hard thing. Pick up your cross. That means obey me even when it's not convenient. And do it every single day. Jesus is calling us to something that's actually challenging. Meanwhile, we live in a world where there are cultural Christians everywhere. There are people who say they are a Christian, but they're a Christian in name only. They've attended a church. They know a little bit about Jesus. They go on Christmas and Easter. They know enough to say, I've invited Jesus into my heart. But just because you say you're a Christian does not make you one. Just because I might say that I am a giraffe does not make me a giraffe. We don't get to simply claim things for ourselves. If you are a Christian, that means you are a disciple. And using Jesus language, it means you are actually a follower of Jesus. You don't just know about him. The crowd knew about Jesus, but they were not the ones willing to actually follow him. Jesus defines those who receive him not by what they call themselves, but by what they do. They follow unconditionally. They follow him even through challenges and hard times. Even when you don't feel like it. There are some days you just want to tell somebody off because they deserve it. But you also know that's not what Jesus wants for me. And so today, denying myself is, well, I want to just throw something in their face. I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to show some grace here. And I'm going to keep my mouth shut. It's those small micro decisions we make every single day that show if we've truly had a heart transformed by the power of Jesus inside of us, or if we're living for ourselves and we just happen to be doing some of the Christian actions. It is a tall order, but it is what it means to be a disciple, to be a Christian, to have truly experienced the gift of salvation offered by Jesus. As James essentially says in his letter, don't just tell me that you're saved. Show me with your actions. Essentially, walk how Jesus walked as one who is following the way of the Master. So we have to understand, following Jesus goes far beyond knowing the truth of the Bible to actually living it. That's what we are called to do. If we are going to rise up as Christians who are going to make a difference in our community, then we have to do more than just learn about him. We have to do more than just attend a service. We have to live out our faith every single day. This means that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as Jesus teaches us. You love your neighbor as yourself. He says it's the second greatest commandment. He tells us even that you need to love your enemy and the people who are difficult, the people who push against you and rub you the wrong way. You need to find a way to show kindness and grace, mercy and forgiveness, even to those folks. You need to live in a way that honors God in the good times and in the bad. Even when life feels like it's falling apart, you need to trust God. You have to make unpopular choices, not based on what others will think, but based on what you know God wants you to do in that situation. That is hard. There is a peer pressure for young people, there's a peer pressure to do one thing, but even for people who are more experienced in life, there's a peer pressure in how you use your finances and maybe where you spend your money and which vacations you take. And Jesus is saying, yeah, my disciples deny themselves. They don't just do what everybody else is doing. Essentially, you strive to live exactly how Jesus would live if he were walking in your shoes. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You're learning how he responds in every single situation so well that you know him, that if he were in your shoes, you know how he would act and how he would respond. So you're able to live in that way. And that's what makes you Christ-like, a Christian. You live like Christ. And now there's a little bit of tension here, and I need to recognize this. You know, as we're singing the songs, we talk about how God knocks down walls and he comes after and he pursues, and God offers grace and forgiveness, and we're not saved by works that any man should boast, but instead we're saved by grace through faith. And that is an incredibly important truth to our salvation. You do not ever earn God's favor. You can't. However, just because God extends that grace doesn't mean that you can continue to live completely unchanged for yourself. Because if you're unwilling to be transformed in any way, it says that you're receiving God's grace in maybe in words only, but you're not actually letting it transform your heart. You haven't actually let the Spirit of God inside of you. If you truly are changed by Jesus and you receive that grace, then the outflow of that should be your willingness to learn to follow Jesus. So we have to live in this tension, right? We read these things, and it's a hard teaching. And it doesn't mean you have to work really hard to follow, to be saved and to be a Christian, a disciple, but it does mean that if you love Jesus, if you've been transformed by him, if you've allowed Jesus to come into your heart and change you, you should be working towards a life that looks more like his. Do we understand? Okay. So there's two struggles, I'll say, that we have in our lives. We're all trying to follow Jesus. But there's two ways that often we fall short in this area in our lives. The first is that we fall behind him. We know we're supposed to follow him, but rather than being right with him so that we can hear his voice, we're like, Jesus, you go on ahead. I'm going to stay back here doing what I need to do for my own life. Jesus describes this. If you want to go, move a little further in Luke chapter 9, we're going to cover six verses now, beginning in verse 57. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, we read, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. When we read this, it seems harsh. Like the guy is excitedly coming up to Jesus and saying, I'll go wherever you want to go. And Jesus is saying, I don't know if that's true. Because you realize following me means you're going to give up all the things that are comfortable and easy in life. Followers of me don't have homes. What we read in the New Testament is when we make Jesus our king and his kingdom becomes our future home, we become strangers and aliens on this earth. We no longer fit on this earth. The things that the people of the world care the most about, we shouldn't care that much about because the world's no longer our home. So we have to be willing to give up comfort. We have to be willing to give up ease, doing things the way the world wants those things, or the way the world does things. We have to be willing to let that go. Are you willing to give up comforts and to live a life counter-cultural for Jesus? As we continue, he said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. This next verse, or set of verses, Jesus is now talking about responsibility. This guy's saying, hey, I have a really important responsibility to bury my father. And now it could be any number of three different situations here. It's possible his dad just died and literally the funeral's just around the corner and he's saying, Jesus, I need a couple days. I've got a funeral. It's possible his dad's still alive. But he knows that his responsibility ultimately as part of the family is after dad dies, he's the one who takes care of everything in the family. And he's saying, Jesus, I have some upcoming responsibilities. And once these responsibilities are taken care of, then I'll be better able to follow you. And that sounds pretty familiar to some of us. Jesus, I'm just so busy right now with this project at work. Right now, I've got zero time for you, but when this project is over, then I'll be able to follow you. Jesus, I have three young kids in the house right now, and they take every waking moment that I have. So right now, be okay. You're on the back burner. I don't really get to follow you. I'm just taking care of my kids. Jesus, I've got, you know, retirement and all these trips are around the corner, and I'm going to do all this traveling, but when I'm done with all that, then I'll follow you. We can make any number of excuses for these good things. They're not bad things. Taking care of your kids, burying your father, or taking care of the family estate after he passes. These are important responsibilities, right? We can't argue with that. But Jesus is saying, when you make those responsibilities more important than following me, you're missing something. I'm giving you a greater responsibility, and that is to go and be my witness, to preach the gospel, as he tells this gentleman. That's why we need to rise up. He's saying, I want you all to rise up, rise above the fray, because there's something more important here I have in store for you. Yes, you still have responsibilities. Jesus isn't taking those off our shoulders. But we have to get our priorities right. For the third person in verse 60, or verse 61, another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Again, this seems like a very reasonable request. Jesus, let me just go give my mom a kiss goodbye, right? Or whatever it may be. But I think Jesus is using this as an opportunity to make a greater point. And that is sometimes we allow even our family relationships to become more primary to us than our relationship with Jesus. He knows that some of you maybe will be following Jesus in an amazing way, and then you get a new boyfriend or girlfriend. And all of a sudden, that person becomes number one in your life. And Jesus quickly slides down the scale. And he's saying, look, even according to every person in your family, every relationship you have, even your spouse who you have made a vow, till death do us part, I need to be more important than that person in your life. This sounds like crazy teaching, but we have to remember this is coming from the guy who a little bit later in Luke chapter 14 said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Like, those are Jesus' words. Those aren't my words. And Jesus is, understand, he's not saying hate your family, but he's saying in comparison to our love and devotion in putting Jesus number one, everybody else has to come second. Does that make sense? That's a hard teaching. In America, family's first, right? Your kids are absolutely first. And Jesus is saying, yeah, when they schedule your kids' soccer on Sunday morning, you need to teach your kids to get to church and not to go to soccer. Like, those things are important because otherwise we're putting our kids and their interests and their fun first, and we're teaching our kids Jesus is further down the line. We have to teach our children Jesus is first. And we have to treat even our children and our spouses when they're making choices that we completely disagree with that go against what we know God wants. We've got to make the choice with and stand with God. Those are hard decisions. But that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, this is what it actually looks like. And we hold this intention. We're saved by grace, not by works. Yet, if we are saved and we're transformed, then there should be actions that show in our lives by us living in a way that is different and transformed and unlike the rest of the world. So, that's the one failure we have, this habit to fall behind Jesus, to say, Jesus, you go on ahead. That teaching's really tough. I don't want to do that. The other thing we can do, though, is to run ahead, to become so confident that we know what Jesus wants. We're like, you know what? I know that Jesus wants me to do this and this and this, and we just start making all these decisions in our lives, and we say, well, I'll just pray that Jesus blesses me in this decision. I knew a lady who really, she went to Haiti on a mission trip, and she badly wanted to go back to Haiti and just live with a few of the teenage boys that she had built relationship with. And the people in the church said, that seems strange. And her fiance said, that seems strange. I don't like that very much. And the people on the mission trip with her were like, I don't know why you want to do that. Everybody around her who's a follower of Jesus and has the Holy Spirit inside them was saying, I don't think you should do that. But she was unwilling to hear it. She's like, I'm going to do this. Jesus has called me to it. She was absolutely going to go live in Haiti. In the first year, some really bad stuff happened to her health, and she ended up coming back to America. And it was a terrible experience. Financially, it was ruinous. To her health for the rest of her life, it was very ruinous. I don't want to say she didn't hear God's voice, but there's a lot of me that says it felt like she was trying to run out in front of God and do what she wanted to do because everybody in her circle was saying, you shouldn't be doing this. And then it went really poorly when she did it. In the Old Testament, we see the Israelites. When they're taken out of Egypt, they know that God had promised to Abraham that they were going to be a people in the land of Canaan. But they didn't just go from crossing the Red Sea and say, all right, God, we know what the promise is. We're on our way to Canaan. No, what instead we see in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. In front of the people. The Lord went before them, and they followed God. God was teaching them, in this relationship, you don't get out in front of me, you follow me. And then they got into the land of Canaan, and in Joshua chapter 6, the people, God says, okay, there's the city of Jericho. I got a plan. March around it today. March around it tomorrow. March around it 7 days. And on the seventh day, you march around it 7 times, and then you shout. The walls fall down. God is clearly the one telling them how to go to battle, fighting for them, and giving them the victory. So they were following really well in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 7, they're like, this is easy. We got this. So they sent spies into the city called Ai. And the spies came back and said, small little village, won't take much, 3,000 people tops. So they send in 3,000 warriors. They never consult God. They never ask about it. They just decide, we know what we're doing. We got this. And they run in, and they get their butts handed to them. And they take off running away from the people of Ai. Okay? What we see is they got ahead of God. Through the rest of the book of Joshua, they never go to battle without God telling them, okay, go. I've given these people into your hand. They learn their lesson. Their job was to follow, not to get out in front. And so that's something that we need to understand for ourselves. You can feel like, you know, I should do this. I know I want to do this. And then some people do that. They say, God, will you please bless what I've already chosen I want to do? That's not how God works. Everything works better, and we are most successful when we not when we run forward full speed, but when we stick behind our Savior. This goes for our church as well. Last year, we had a great year as a church, but that doesn't mean that I get to sit with the elders and we just decide, okay, where do we want to go? What do we want to do? Let's just figure this thing out. No, we yield to what God wants for our church. There's not a time that we gather as elders and pray that I don't pray. God, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us and a willingness to follow you wherever you're calling our ministry to go. We will not be blessed if we try to just decide what we're going to do on our own. We're blessed when we follow God. When we follow his lead, when we stick right behind him, close so that we hear his voice, not at a distance, but not trying to get out in front of him. That goes for us as a church and for all of us as individuals. Look, today's message is very direct and it is very challenging. Some of you need to step out of the crowd and choose today to actually follow Jesus. Just because you're at church today, and maybe you've attended for a while, and you know a little bit about the Bible, does not make you a follower of Jesus. The entire crowd behind Jesus, the 5,000 who were fed that day, that he had the loaves and the fish, they were not all true followers of Jesus. They were the crowd who was looking for the handout. Jesus' followers are willing to deny themselves and to count the cost, to give up comfort, give up responsibilities, give up relationships, or at least let those good things become secondary things to their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is calling each and every one of us to today. If you have never made that decision to say, I am in, Jesus, yes, I want to follow you. I know enough now. And it's time for me to stop just saying that I know you, but it's to actually step onto the team and say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to receive your grace, and I want my life to actually be changed for the better. And then you can experience the blessings and the grace and the forgiveness, and you will see the fruit of the Spirit develop inside of you. But you have to choose to step out of the crowd and to actually follow Jesus. Respond to his call to you today. For others of you who are maybe have been committed to Jesus already, he's calling us to take a bit of an inventory of our lives and see where maybe we need to course correct in 2026. Are you actually denying yourself? Or have you gotten into the habit of just kind of living exactly how you want to live and hoping that Jesus will bless it as long as you go to church and you open your Bible once in a while? Are you clinging to comfort? Are you doing everything out of ease? Are you avoiding hard conversations? Or maybe you're avoiding serving in the church because every single week to come on Wednesday, that sounds like it would impinge on your plans for the week. But maybe that's what Jesus has called you to do. Be willing to let go of your comfort. You can't cling to those things. Are your priorities all wrong? Have you made your responsibilities at work or maybe with family life the number one thing in your life, and you're squeezing Jesus in somewhere down below? Jesus is calling us to much more than that. So evaluate, think about, where do I maybe have things wrong? What are some things that I need to shift in my life to demonstrate that I'm all in and willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads me today? So here's the challenge for all of us this week. Stop treating your faith like a label you wear or a class that you completed, and start treating it as a daily challenge to walk right behind Jesus. And pick one specific step, just one thing that comes to mind right now. One sin you need to let go of, one thing you need to do, one person you need to treat better, one step you need to take, and say, Jesus, give me the strength to help me take that step. I want to walk in your dust. I want to be so close to you that I'm learning exactly what it looks like to follow you and live like you. And then pay attention to how God meets you as you move from the crowd to those who truly follow Jesus. Because the call is very clear to every single one of us, even today, 2,000 years later, come and follow me. Jesus is waiting to see how each one of us respond this week. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?